Yes. Well, just a quick heads up. First of all, had a great time in Russia, and you'll hear a couple of things about that today during the sermon. And hopefully as the days and weeks come, you'll hear more about my time in Russia. Thank you for allowing me to be gone, to be able to serve our Lord in Russia and help. This is my fourth time to Russia, and it's really become a place I love, and I love the people, and just amazing things that God is doing there as well. Do want to make mention to you, next week I will not be preaching. Michael Boyes, who will be leading our men's retreat, will be here to preach, and Michael's preached a couple times here before. You won't want to miss that. Michael's just a great godly man. He's a mentor to me in many ways and just a great friend, and he'll do a great job next week. And then I'll be here and looking forward to that myself. But the next week, we'll start our study of the Gospel of John. And I just love what John says about himself there, that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Don't you want to hear from a guy who thought that about himself, that Jesus loves me, and he loves me so much, I'm going to let you know I'm the disciple Jesus loved. He's also the one who wrote in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God. He was amazed by God's love, that he could be a child of God. And I just encourage you to come and be here for our series in the Gospel of John and learn from God through his disciple whom he loved all about this person of Jesus. All right, I just encourage you to do that. Well, what happens to a chair when one leg is significantly shorter than the others on the chair? That's right. He says it's uneven. It's exactly right. It's uneven. It's unbalanced. It's very difficult to sit in. Even if you've done the Wii thing where it checks your balance and stuff, you know, and if you sit in a chair on the Wii Fit thing, and you guys may know, the younger crowd knows what I'm talking about, and you try to do that, like you would have like a Wii Fit age of 174. All right, you would have a hard time trying to balance that thing. It's just difficult. And depending on how much shorter that one leg is, if it's a lot shorter, it'd be very difficult. It's just a little bit shorter, it'd still be a little bit, and it's just kind of irritating, isn't it? You ever been in a chair where one leg is just a little bit shorter? I mean, you know, you're just bobbling all the time. It's just awful. And in fact, if the one leg is significantly shorter, it could bring harm, couldn't it? You can get hurt. You can fall out of chairs that have one leg significantly shorter than the other. Well, yet oftentimes in our lives, we're much like a chair that has one leg significantly shorter than the other, or at least a little bit shorter than other legs. And let's just say each of the legs on that chair represents one of the means by which God has given us that we might love him more and grow in glorifying him more and enjoying him more. All right? So things like reading our Bible and studying the Bible, things like prayer, things about getting together and having fellowship with our family here at Grace and people who know Jesus, things like evangelism, sharing the gospel, things like giving, all those things are means by which God helps us know his love more and also helps us love him more and also helps us grow in our love for each other in the fellowship in the body of Christ. Well, what if one of those legs is significantly shorter than the other? What happens? Our lives are unbalanced. They're uncomfortable. They could be dangerous. It takes away some of the joy that's there and should be there in walking with Jesus. And each of us in one of those areas, or maybe some of those areas that God has given us to grow in our love for him more, each of us at different points in our lives, one of those legs is going to be maybe a little bit shorter, but we never want any of those legs to be like significantly shorter, like a non-existent leg, or there could be much harm that could come to us and others. Well, obviously the title of my sermon this morning, if you've looked at the outline in the bulletin, all right, Give Biblically, gives away which leg we're going to talk about this morning, okay? It's a dead giveaway. We're going to talk about the leg, all right, the means of grace. Some people call it spiritual disciplines, all right, but the means of grace God gives us to love him more and to grow in our relationship with him and others. And we're going to talk about giving. Now, there's a lot of things said about giving. We could talk about giving of our time, and that's a part of giving, and it's important we give of our time. We could talk about giving of our talents or our spiritual gifts that God has given us as we work to serve one another to the glory of God and work together as a team. And those are important, and we should give in those areas. But specifically, we want to look at this area of giving of our financial wealth that God has given us this morning. Some would say that giving is not as important as some of those other areas in when it comes to spiritual means of grace. Or those other areas I mentioned, like Bible study. I mean, that's important, isn't it? And prayer, evangelism, fellowship. We could do without giving, right? Someone's saying, amen, we could do without giving, all right? But the Bible says that that's just as important as any of those other things I mentioned. Did you know that? All those other things. Giving is just as important as Bible study. It's just as important as fellowship. It's just as important as prayer and evangelism. It's all a part of the whole. Consider what God says through Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, this is some of those things, in our faith and our knowledge of the Word of God, and in all earnestness and the love we inspire in you, I mean, that's important. See that you abound in this gracious work also. Some translations say, see that you excel in the grace of giving. And the context definitely points to this. Giving of our financial means. We are to abound in all of these things. Not just one or some, in all of these things. Including giving. And if we do not, we'll miss out on the joy that God has for us in giving. And because I know that your desire to please God and to glorify Him and to walk in the midst of His joy in your life, I want us to look and be reminded again about what it means to give biblically this morning. Now I realize that there are people represented here this morning. There's a lot of different people represented, coming from all different kind of backgrounds, different places in your life right now. All right, so this is not like one size fits all. But I understand that. Some of you may have come out of a background that pounded home giving every other Sunday. Pass the plate again, Deacon Bob. They didn't give enough. If you didn't give enough, we're locking the doors. All right? Maybe you came out of that kind of background. And just so you let you know that this is 2 Sundays ago when I was here to preach, I didn't preach on giving, so it's not every other Sunday. And in fact, to my shame, I just talked about having an unbalanced stool. This has been, it's been 3 years. Since I've talked about how we're to give biblically. And I'm ashamed of that. I'm not proud of that. That's the pendulum that we live in. When I mean pendulum, we have a grandfather clock. And that pendulum, and it kind of swings back and forth, okay, like this. All right? And this is kind of like the pendulum of our lives. And when we hear something that's like way out of balance, if we're over here, we go to all the way to the other side, right? We're over here. So we got hammered when we were a kid, so we're never going to talk about giving again. All right? But the Bible, there's a balance there. There's something there that God where He wants us to stay in. Not talking about every Sunday, but surely talking about more than every three years, right? So I'm sorry for not giving you all the benefit of being reminded of this great grace of giving. Some of you may currently not be giving anything. Right? There may be some of you here. Some of you may not be giving anything, but you don't know what the Bible teaches about giving, and you'd really like to give. You'd really like to know what the Bible teaches about giving. Some of you may give, but you don't really know what the Bible teaches about giving, so you'd like to have some more information. Some of you may give, but you think, I've got it all down when it comes to giving and what the Bible has to say about giving. Others may think you've kind of arrived, not only do you know, but you know, I'm at that comfortable level now. I'm giving, and just like the Bible would tell me, and you know, I can check out today. All right, well, I just encourage you, wherever you are on that, that God has something, wherever you're on that spectrum, this morning for all of us, okay, from His Word. I promise that we can all grow in the areas we're going to look at this morning. We all have areas that we can grow in. I know I do. As I looked and read and studied again on this a couple weeks ago in preparation for this Sunday, I was challenged again. And as I was in Russia, as you'll see, I was challenged. I didn't, in God's providence, I'd planned to preach on this. So I got to go to Russia for 9 days and be challenged in some ways in giving I've never been challenged before. To a degree I've never been challenged before. So I really believe this is what God would have for us this morning, not only because I planned it 2 weeks ago, but because of what God taught me during this last week. Now there's 3 things I just need to say before we look at this, what it means to give biblically. First of all, I don't know what anybody in this church gives except my own family. And I don't want to know that. You know why? Because I sin. And I'm afraid that if I knew what people gave, I would either think less or more of them by what they gave. And that's a shame. But I'm just being honest. I don't want to know. I want to be protected from that. I don't handle money in this church. And I've never wanted. If you all have been counters, you all know this. You try to, all the rest of the guys are gone to give the money to, and you're trying to give it to me. Don't give it to me. Call Tyler. Call somebody. Don't give me the money. I don't want the money. I don't want to be around that. I don't know what you give. Secondly, I don't get some kind of certain percentage. It's not like my NFL contract. If I got so many tackles, I got more money. It is not like that at all. If you give more, it's not like they give more this week, you get more money. Not like that at all. So my motivation is not for me to make more money. If I want to make more money, I go do something else. But this is what God has called me to do. And I don't want to say that I am paid graciously here and my family's taken care of. I never want to ever anybody not think that's the case. I do not have to go out and have a second job and feel like I just have to work, okay? So thank you for that, but I do not get extra because you give more money. Third, in addressing the subject of biblical giving, I want to briefly just mention the tithe. Tithe means tenth, okay? I've gone in more detail on that in the past. I don't want to do that this morning, but I just want to say this. Nowhere in the New Testament is a New Testament believer, someone of the New Covenant, ever commanded to give 10%. But I also want to say this. Nowhere in the New Testament is anyone ever condemned for giving 10%. All right? I mean, that's the truth. We can go way overboard on either side, all right? But don't think that the New Testament has nothing to say about giving. In fact, I believe the standard of the New Testament supersedes and in some ways is more difficult than giving under the law. And you'll see what I mean here as we walk down through God's word this morning. So what or how are we supposed to give? Thankfully, God is not hazy about this, all right? He's super clear, and we want to look at his word this morning. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning asking that you would do only what you can. Lord, some of those things that I mentioned, we're all in a different area, in different place in our life, and when it comes to giving. But Lord, we all want to be in a better place when we leave here this morning. So Lord, help us this morning to listen, to learn, to embrace the truth in your word, so that when we leave here this morning, we'll be in a better place when it comes to giving than we ever have been before. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at chapter 8 and 9 together. And we're going to discover, now this is like, you never do this. I was just teaching on preaching this past week. This is what they tell you, never do. Never have 10 points in your outline. I have 10 points in my outline this morning. 10 truths that will teach us, obviously we're going to dwell on any of them, but they'll be hard-hitting enough, teach us how to give biblically so we might bring glory to God in giving. And this is going to be an overview of this passage. Some of the verses I'll get a little deeper in. But in order for us to understand what we're reading here, I just need to give you a quick overview of context. Paul's addressing the church at Corinth, and I told you when I preach you 1 Corinthians, I will entitle the message or the messages from this book, How Not to Do Church. All right? I'm all through it. You did this wrong, you're not doing this, and you're too concerned about gifts, and you're in sin over here, and somebody's mother has their brother's wife, and I mean, it's crazy, all right? So it's not how to do church, but there's some great things we can learn from this, and they're struggling. This church is struggling, this church at Corinth, and they're poverty-stricken, all right, because of persecution, because of just the time of being a Christian. And he's giving these Christians in Corinth an example of what it looks like to give biblically. It seems to be that they had made a promise about helping out with something, and maybe they had began to renege on that promise. So Paul's just reminding them with an example. What does it look like to give biblically? And these same principles are not just for the church of Corinth in the first century, but also for us in the 21st century, for those who follow Jesus Christ. In fact, I think as you look at these principles this morning, you may think that they're just for you. That's how I feel. I read that, I think, oh my goodness, he wrote this to me. And he did. God knew that I would read this one day and wanted me to know this and wanted you to know this too. So let's look here at biblical giving with the first truth. We want to examine biblical giving is motivated by grace. When talking about giving, it's essential that we talk about the word grace, unmerited favor, getting something you don't deserve. All right? And throughout these two chapters, grace is weaved in and out. I want to show you that just briefly. Look with me at verse 1. And you'll see this phrase, the grace of God. Look at verse 4. Now, keep up here. Verse 4, the word favor or privilege in your translation is also the word grace. Verse 6, this gracious work or act of grace. Verse 7, again, this gracious work or act of grace, depending on your translation. Verse 9, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, the word thanks there, thanks be to God, is actually a form of the word grace. Verse 19, gracious work or act of grace. And then in chapter 9, the Greek word for grace is used two more times. Look at verse 8. Make all grace abound. Verse 14, because of his surpassing grace of God in you. Now, would you say that grace might be a theme running throughout these two chapters? All over the place. Yeah, grace, grace, grace. Many people love to talk about the grace of God, and I love to talk about the grace of God. All of us should love to talk about the grace of God. But when it comes to the grace of God, we also need to see how it fits in to biblical giving. Giving is a key aspect of grace in our life. So we want to talk about grace. We need to examine giving. Now look with me again at verse 1 in chapter 8. I want us to notice something specific here about grace. Look at verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Notice that phrase, the grace of God which was given. Now here Paul tells us what it was that motivated these people to give. What motivated them to give? The grace of God motivated these people to give. It's not only something that saves us, all right? We're unmerited favor in the sense that we get something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's salvation. We don't deserve his forgiveness, but because of Christ, grace on the cross, we're forgiven. We're made new. That's grace. But there's another aspect of grace as well. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Okay, he's a believer. He's been saved from the penalty of his sin. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me or in me. It empowered Paul to do what God had called him to do. It motivated him and granted him the strength to do all that God had called him, to labor more than them all, but not I, the grace of God in me. So the motivation and the empowerment of grace in our life should also motivate us to give, to be gracious. I guess that's where the word gift comes from, is the word charis in Greek, which is the word grace. It means to give. Now, as we continue to discover more about these truths here in these two chapters about biblical giving, we'll see that not only is this a way we can experience God's grace in our life, through giving, maybe the recipient of a gift, but he can empower us to give like he calls us to give. And I'm telling you, you better hold on to this first part, that he empowers us and he motivates us to grace, because the rest of these nine, I mean, the bar is not like, well, okay, just give 10%, because that's easy, isn't it? Here's the 10%, we got a number. But in the New Testament, we live by the Spirit, don't we? And we don't always get a number. Okay, I got my 10% in, I'm cool. Let's go, I'm good. I'm not saying that you all do that if you give 10%. I'm just saying some people act like that. I've got my 10. I've got my law that I have to abide by. He doesn't make it like that. He makes it way more tough in some ways. But he also gives us the grace to give biblically. Isn't that good news? Hold on to that. Because you may like get lost in the rest of these nine. Not because there's nine of them, but one of them may like, oh, man. That's one that I really need to work on. And that's fine. If you get one you need to work on, just work on that one. You can take the outline home and worry about the 10 later. Okay, so do we rely on the grace of God to give? Are we motivated by his grace to give? That's what God wants us to do, is be motivated by his grace. Let's look at the second truth about concerning biblical giving. Biblical giving is done by faith. Look at verse 2 in chapter 8. That in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Notice that phrase, in a great ordeal of affliction. It comes from the word that means being crushed like a grape. Would you say that's affliction? Major affliction. These people who he's talking about, Paul's writing this church of Corinth about, these people he's given as an example, they've been crushed like a grape. And it's due to their poverty and their persecution as a Christian. Now notice the word, their deep poverty. And this word for poverty here, and it's actually deep poverty is only one word in the Greek, but trying to stress how deep a poverty this is like having almost nothing. This is not like the poverty level of the United States. I don't even know what that is now, maybe 20,000, I don't know what it is a year. It's not that kind of poverty. This is like having like hardly anything at all, like not knowing if you'll eat tomorrow or in the next hour. That's the kind of poverty this is. They just emphasize how poor the churches of Macedonia were, these Christians in the church of Macedonia. They were in terrible circumstance, and yet they kept giving. Look at that. It says that in their great affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They were giving. It's like someone who's on welfare giving to someone else who's on welfare. Think about that. Hey, count me in. I'm on welfare. I'll give. And I'll give to the other people who really need it too. That's what's going on here. And I often hear people that are struggling to give, and they're struggling financially for maybe various reasons, maybe just because they're not making a lot, maybe because they've put themselves in a debt situation, whatever it is, that if they had money, they'd give money. If they had more, they'd give more. But statistics show that that's not the case. Actually, the people who make more give less. Did you know that? Statistics in the church, even. They give less percentage-wise than they gave even, sometimes even number-wise, than they gave if they made more. I'm not saying that that happens in our church. I'm just saying that happens. So if you don't give when you're making $10,000 a year, statistics show you won't give when you make $100,000 a year. Because it's not about how much you make, it's about a heart. Right? That's what it's about. It's about a heart that wants to give. And these Macedonian Christians, they gave generously, as we'll see later, in spite of their persecution and their poverty. Now, how did they do this? They gave in faith. They gave in faith. They trusted that God would come through on his promises. One of those promises, listen to this, to one of the churches in Macedonia was the church of Philippi. Look what he says to the church of Philippi in Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This is one of the churches who's poor. He's saying, and they've already been talking about how they gave, and actually Epaphroditus was one who lived there, and they gave sacrificially. And he's saying, hey, God will supply your needs. Keep it up. Keep it up. They live by faith in this promise. They were going to give because God wanted them to give, even though they had nothing. Do we give in faith? Or do we wait till we have an abundance, and then we give? Now, most people in the United States, not all, but most people in the United States really don't know what it's really like to live and give in faith. Well, honestly, very few people know what real persecution and poverty is in the States. There are people that do in our country. I know that. I had the privilege to see this principle lived out when I was in Russia. There's a little church that I visited. It was the third Sunday that it met when I visited last Sunday, last year when I was there, and I preached there then. And I got the privilege to go back to the same church. The pastor really wanted me to come back. And the pastor is a former felon. He was in prison. He was shot because he was in a prison riot when he was in prison trying to escape. He still walks with a limp, all right? He was a drug and alcohol. He was a drug addict and alcoholic. And God radically saved this guy, rescued him by his grace, by the medicine of the word and prayer. And his life completely changed. His name is Vladimir. And I came back to this church, and it's like doubled in size. In membership, it went from 19 to 55 this year, and they have like 80 people in attendance. Or it was about 25 in attendance when I was there last year. And now listen to this. The demographic, all right, of their body is made up of over 60% of former alcoholics and drug addicts. Which is amazing. And all of them coming out of the rehab centers they've started over there. Just incredible what God's done. Their elders, a couple of their elders are former alcoholics and drug addicts. Praise God for his grace, right? Praise God for his grace. And I was as far as any of them away from God before I knew Christ as well, whether I was an alcoholic or drug addict or not. But man, just think about this. And they're having a hard time. They have a hard time to find a job. When they get a job, it's not a great job. And you know what they're doing? They're trusting God to buy this piece of land not too far from where they're meeting in this little driver's education room. And $150,000 US to buy this piece of land. They've already got a building that they can take down. Somebody gave them this building. They can take down. They can reassemble it on this plot of land. They've got plans already to start their own drug rehab center, to minister to HIV-positive people, to minister to prostitutes, to minister to people who are sinners while Jesus came. That's who they were going to minister to. And they're trusting God that he'll do that. And these people are giving, and they don't have anything. But they're giving. Why are they giving? Because they trust God. They're giving by faith. And God's already done some miraculous things. They're getting close to that $150,000. It's incredible. Why? Because they trust God that He will come through on His promise to supply their needs. Wow. I mean, I was just blown away as I listened to what was going on. I said, Vladimir, and I just don't understand. And he just said, man, I'm just thankful to God. He's moving the hearts of the people. And people are giving in faith at this little church. And you know what? I know there's people here at Grace that give in faith. And thank you for giving faith. Thank you for giving in faith. But I want to ask all of us, do we all give in faith? Do we give in faith that God will come through for us? That's my challenge to all of us, me included. Let's look at the third truth to examine here, giving biblically. Biblical giving is done with joy. Look at verse 2. So look at that phrase, their abundance of joy. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7, flip over there if you have your Bible open there, 9, 7, it says in another way that God loves a cheerful giver. Just another way to say it. He loves a joyful giver. The Macedonian churches, the Macedonian Christians were full of joy. They gave joyfully because they saw a bigger picture of the privilege of giving. They realized the truth found in Acts 20:35. Look at this. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you may help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He gave Himself, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. They really believed that. So it was like, yeah, I want to give. This is great. They knew the blessing of joy. And they also followed the example of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9 in our passage, chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. He gave for your sake. Did He do that with a frown on His face? Did Jesus go, oh, gosh, man, I got to give my life up for these dogs? And He'd been right to say that we were dogs, but He doesn't say that, does He? In fact, that wasn't His attitude. Look at Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did it with joy. He gave joyfully. And these Macedonian Christians realized that their Savior gave joyfully. Surely they could give joyfully. They gave out of joy. Jesus knew the joy of giving, and He calls each of us to follow His footsteps, follow the footsteps of these Macedonian Christians, and to give with joy. It comes from a heart, regardless of where you are financially. May joyful giving continue to mark the people of Grace. I know it marks many of your lives. It's a joy. Well, now let's look at the fourth truth concerning biblical giving. Biblical giving is generous. Look at verse 2 again. I mean, just verses 1 and 2, we can have like a whole sermon. All right, but I'm giving you 2 and 1 tonight, this morning. Overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Overflowed. It's a surplus. It's a running over. We saw this in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Remember 2 weeks ago? Therefore, be steadfast and movable. What? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. The word abounding, the same word here as overflowed. It's the same word also in Ephesians 1:7-8, talking about salvation. In Him, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. This is the same word. They lavished. They lavishly gave. Can you say that? They lavishly gave. I'm glad you said that, but I'm really asking, is that a good sentence? Lavishly gave. Yes. I've got it in my notes, so it must be. But they lavishly gave, okay? They overflowed. They poured out. They liberally gave. They were generous givers. And you see that from those words, their liberality or generosity in other translations. It points to the fact they were generous givers. Here's a question for us. Are we generous givers? Do we overflow? Do we abound? Do we lavish when it comes to giving? Do we seek ways that we can give more and more and more and more? By the grace of God, let's be generous givers like these Macedonian Christians. Aren't you glad that Jesus was a generous giver? He didn't give like half his life. He didn't like get halfway up the road called Via Dolorosa to the hill called Golgotha. He like went all the way. He didn't give like half of his life on the cross. He gave it all, didn't he? He knew what it was to give generously. Fifth truth we'll examine here is biblical giving is proportionate. Look at verse 3. It says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." Notice that phrase, according to their own ability. Ability, the word here means power, strength. It means the capacity or the means to give. Some people have more capacity to give than others. Okay? They have more to give. It's just how God made us. They just have God has given them more to give. All right? We also see this principle of proportionate giving in verses 11 and 12. Look over there with me. It says this, but now finish doing it also, so just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. All right? Verse 12, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. It's the ability. It's what God gives us to give. And we have different proportions, right? We do. We do have different proportions. We all don't have the same amount which to give, all right? Now, there's no fixed percentage in the New Testament as to what we're to give. If there were, it would prove to be very sacrificial for some and not sacrificial for others. Am I right? You make $1 million, somebody else makes 10,000. Now, let's throw the 10% on that. One's having a hard time eating. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with making $1 million, because if you do, God gave you the ability to make $1 million. He gave you $1 million, all right? But one's having a hard time eating, the other's got 3 Rolls Royces in the garage. And tell me which one's more sacrificial, right? It's proportional. He's not saying, well, okay, everybody's got to give. He didn't say that. Remember, we live by the Spirit, not by the law. So that we shouldn't be comparing ourselves to what somebody else gives. All right? Now, I heard of a church that Jason told me about here in the area that actually posts what everybody gives. We're not going to do it here at Grace, okay? I don't think that's a good idea, because we don't need to compare ourselves with other people. Our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ, not Bob or Joe or Susie, but Jesus. God wants us to give according to how he's equipped us to give. Proportional giving goes hand in hand with our next truth. Look at the next truth. Biblical giving is sacrificial. Look at verse 3 again. Look at this phrase. Beyond their ability. This means they gave beyond what would normally be expected of what they made or what they didn't have. They went above and beyond. Oh, they're poor, so we really can't expect them to come through with much. Or maybe they thought that about themselves. You know, I'm poor, I really can't give much. That's not how they thought. They gave beyond their ability. If everyone truly gave sacrificially, we would have the same problem as Israel had when they were building the tabernacle in the wilderness. Look at these verses. Exodus 36, 5 through 7. And they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform." Much more than enough. Wow. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, "Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contribution of the sanctuary." Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. Don't bring any more. Where's Tyler? All right, he's our treasurer. I'm sorry, quit bringing. I don't know if Tyler's ever had that problem. I'm not saying that people don't give sacrificially here. I'm just saying I doubt he's ever said, quit giving. Have you ever been in a church where they said, you know, don't give anymore? I haven't. Look at verse 7. For the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. Wow. They gave so sacrificially, there was more than enough. This is shocking, isn't it? But it's also convicting. God's people should not just be like this in the nation of Israel. But how much more for those of us who Jesus died on the cross for our sins? And we know we live on this side of the cross, not that side of the cross. It's so convicting that we should desire to do something about it by God's grace, right? A friend of mine sent me an email with some funny things about things that were said in churches, and it's had this one quote by this pastor, and he was preaching on giving. He said, "I got some good news, I got some bad news." He said, "The good news is that we have enough building to build a new church building. And we have enough money to build a new church building. The bad news is in your pockets." All right? Now, that's funny, isn't it? That's funny. But it's also true. If Christians would truly give sacrificially, we'd never have a need in the body of Christ anywhere. We'd have more than enough here that we can send it to places that don't have more than enough. Not because they don't give sacrificially, they just don't have much. We have overabundance. We gave like that. How much is sacrificial, or how much should we give? And I've said this before. Some of you all have been here for a while, probably quote this. A seminary professor I had said this about somebody asked a question. Okay, then how much should we give? And he just said, give what love demands. I'll never forget that. It marked me. Give what love demands. Just imagine what we, the family of grace, could do if we all gave sacrificially. Just imagine what we could do in building up the body of Christ, reaching the lost, making disciples of all the nations. Wow. It would be shocking, wouldn't it? It would be shocking. And that's my prayer, that it would be shocking. Well, let's now look at the seventh truth concerning biblical giving. It's voluntary. Look at verse 3. It says, gave of their own accord. In other words, they gave voluntarily. No one was behind them taking their arm and giving that number on them. Look at verse 10. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, and not only to this, but also to desire to do it. Look at that phrase, to desire to do it. It was voluntary. They wanted to. And turn to 2 Corinthians 9:7 there, where its truth is stated another way. Look at 9:7. Each must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not grudgingly or under compulsion. Giving out of the overflow of the heart is the key. We're not going to use verses out of context to beat you up because you're not giving. It's not going to happen here at Grace, as long as I'm the pastor here. All right? It's not going to happen. We're not, okay, you know, it says in the Bible, you know, and you're just hellbound if you're not giving more than that. We're not going to do that. And I'm going to give you a verse for that, and it'll take it out of context. We're not going to do that. It's about the heart, and God can change the heart. He's the only one to change the heart. And we're going to trust that God changes hearts. And then the outward flow or outward working of a changed heart will give voluntarily, right? Not a strong-arm approach. I love the verses we found in Exodus 35, verses 29, 20, 22 and 29. What it says, then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brochettes and earrings and signet rings. What's a brooches? That's something like you pin on a brooch, okay? I learned something, a brooch. I'll get John L. a brooch here soon. All right, earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold, so that every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord, the Israelites, verse 29, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work. Their heart moved them. They desired to give. Has your heart been moved or changed to want to give? Maybe you're saying, my heart hasn't been moved or changed. Well, if you really truly understand the grace of God, your heart will be moved and changed. And if your heart hasn't been moved and changed to some degree, I would encourage you to do what Paul asked us to do, to examine your heart to see if you're in the faith. Because a heart that's been so graciously changed will want to, in some degree, be gracious to others. Well, the next point we want to look at is biblical giving is seen as a privilege. Look at verse 4 there. It said, begging us with much urging, I kind of touched on this a little bit ago, for the favor, participation, the support of the saints. They begged to give. Let me give. Can I give? And that's the kind of attitude they wanted to give. We'll give, Paul. Count us in. Can we give, please? I mean, maybe you're not thinking about asking this, Paul, because we really don't have much, but we want to give. Count us in. That's the attitude here. Wow. Is that our attitude? Do we beg to give? Do we beg to give? It's a privilege. I've had the honor of knowing people who have this kind of attitude. It's a privilege. They beg to give. And some of them sit in this room right now. They've begged to give. How can we help? How can we give more? Praise God for that. Do we see giving as a privilege? Now listen to this. You've got to hear this very clearly. We don't have to give. We don't have to give. But we have to give. Hear that? We don't have to give, but we have to give. Or put it this way, we get to give. We get to give. Wow. It's a privilege to give. And that's the attitude we need to have. And my prayer is that we would pray to God, say, God, give me that attitude. I want to have a heart that says it's a privilege to give. Be a beggar to give. It's the only time I'll tell you to be a beggar. All right, well, be bigger. Beggar a lot of things with God, but here when it comes to giving, be a beggar to give. Next is biblical giving is done worshipfully. Look at verse 5. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Notice that phrase, they gave themselves to the Lord. Their first priority was they gave themselves to the Lord. And I believe that this kind of, in a lot of ways, is foundational. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. And I think it's recorded in Romans 12, 1 through 2. How do we give ourselves to the Lord? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What does it mean to worship God in giving? It means to give Him your whole life. And the money in your pockets, and the money in the bank, and all those things. If you give Him your whole life, guess what comes with that? All of it, right? All of it. It's all His anyway. It's all His. And we give Him our life, it comes as an act of worship. It says, which is our spiritual service of worship. And giving is one of those acts of worship. And this was the heart of the people of Macedonia. Have you given yourself to the Lord first? If you haven't, I pray you do that this morning. If you have, I mean, given yourself, all of yourself, maybe we need to ask, what parts of ourself are we kind of holding back? Well, what part is it? There's parts of my life. You know, maybe that carbon fiber bike I've got in my garage that I don't get to ride as much as I like, but it's there. And I like that bike. And maybe I need to do something with that bike since I'm not riding it. I don't know. Maybe I ought to ride it more. Maybe I ought to sell it and give the money. I don't know. I don't know. Where is it with you? What is it maybe we're holding back that we could have the right attitude and the heart to worshipfully give? Lastly, biblical giving is supplied by God. I love this. Look at chapter 9. Verses 8 through 11a. And this will be our last point, mercifully. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As is it written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality. Wow. Look at verse 8. Look at that phrase. You may have an abundance for every good deed. And in verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. Here we see that God supplies what we need to give. He asks us. He puts the standard. I mean, is this standard high? Come on. 10%. This is like high standard. This isn't like, okay, check it off. This is huge. This is a life commitment. And He says He gives us everything we need to be able to do it. Isn't God good? To run and work the law demands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. A different news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. And that's what He does. He gives us wings. He gives us the ability to give in this way and bring Him glory. He supplies it all. For His glory. I want to challenge all of us, along with myself, to give biblically and trust God to supply all we need to give biblically. Well, how do we respond this morning to God's word? Well, you may be one of those people I talked about early, like you got lost in point number 3. If that is it, go with point number 3. Okay? But my guess is there's something here for all of us. What changes do we need to make by God's grace so we can give biblically? What changes do we need to make that we can be motivated by grace? Our giving done in faith, done with joy, be generous, proportionate, sacrificial, volunteer, seen as a privilege, done worshipfully, all the while trusting Him to supply so that we can give. Now let me address just a couple things here before we close. First, some of you may be thinking, and my guess is in a crowd this big, probably a likelihood, I've thought this before, if we're not commanded to give 10% in the New Testament, then I can give less. Well, I would just say that you honestly need to examine your heart and your giving practices based upon what the Word of God says here in this passage. Secondly, I would lovingly challenge you with the following question. It was posed to me one time when I have probably had that thought in my head. How can we who are under grace give anything less than those who are under law? How can we who are under grace give anything less than those who are under law? Secondly, some of you are thinking, what I give is just small compared to others. I mean, just so insignificant. What difference can that make? Well, let me address that with this. Can you all see this? What is that? Is it what? It's a ship, all right? It's a ship, all right? This ship here, well, I'll make sure everybody can see it, all right? This is a ship, all right? This little ship here was made by somebody from one of the drug rehab centers that is so thankful what God has done in his life. So he's making these to sell, to give back to the drug rehab center. Someone else could be helped. But these are little pieces of metal. And by themselves, these little pieces of metal, this copper and some other little piece of metal, by themselves, they're insignificant and ugly. But you put them all together, it's a pretty nice picture, isn't it? It's beautiful. It's significant. It makes a difference. And when it comes to giving, don't think, well, you know, I just have this little piece of metal. I don't really have much to give. You know what? All of our gifts by themselves are kind of like one of these little pieces of metal. When we put them all together, aren't they beautiful? Can't they be used for the glory of God in a way that they can't be by themselves? You bet they can. It's not insignificant what you give. It's significant. And God wants us to think about our gift, no matter how big or small it is. It's significant. Well, God calls us to give. And I just want to tell you, you can't outgive God. The last verse of chapter 9 says this: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I don't think our gifts are indescribable, but his was. We can never outgive him. And he gave his son to die in our place. Have you received his gift? Have you embraced the gift that pays for your sin? Because the Bible says that we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God, and his standard is perfection. And we can never make that. And the wages of those sin, the payment for that sin is death, eternal separation in a place called hell from God. We could never pay it. We couldn't give enough to pay for that price of perfection. So God sent Jesus to die in our place. He gave, and he gave, and he gave, and he gave. He gave it all so that our sins might be forgiven. Have you embraced his gift for your sin this morning? My prayer is you haven't. This morning you do that. You repent from trusting in yourself and trust in God's provision, his gift for you. And if you have, then may his grace motivate you, empower you to give in a way that can only be explained by him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, these are not easy things to talk about, especially in our country where we have so much and so much time is spent on thinking about our stuff and about things and about so much. Lord, I pray that you'd move all of us, change all of our hearts to want to give in a way that can only be explained by you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who for the joy set before him gave his very life for us. In Jesus' name, amen.